Good morning, church family. Wow, good to see some of you back from deathbed. Now, it feels like that sometimes when you catch this flu that's been going around. You all cough. That's good. We all cough together. Ready? One, two, three. Anyway, it's good to see your shining faces and your smiles this morning. It's a beautiful day here at Point Loma, isn't it? Those of you that are visiting us, we welcome you to our little family. If you have noticed, one of the top priorities in our experience here is worshiping God. Thank you, worship team. Thank you so much. It was a real blessing. I'd just go for another repeat of what we just experienced. It'd be great. But you know, it's wonderful that music, whoever invented it, of course we know who that was, but music is something that I believe touches the very depths of our souls, and it is a special language. And I could not come to church unless I knew there was going to be music. So it's vital. We've been touching on some of the great themes of the writings of the Apostle Paul, and as I pointed out a few weeks ago, the Protestant Reformation started by a number of great reformers. The one that is probably the most well known is the great Martin Luther, and not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther. And he was, of course, the one who was a monk and was trying to find a close relationship with God, and every time he came close to God, it seemed that he was repelled by the view and the understanding, the vision that he had of God. And then he discovered the great book of Romans, and there in the book of Romans, he discovered a wonderful, loving, merciful, a gracious God. And of course, that was the spark that kind of set the whole world on fire. And the great Reformation began, and it is continuing today. You say, well, once they discovered that God was a God of love, a gracious, loving God who was merciful, who sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross so that we might have eternal life, wouldn't that be enough? Don't you think people would get it? Don't you think we would sit up and say, wow, that's a wonderful gift? Well, unfortunately, as humans, we tend to like to dumpster dive. Now, I don't know. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you have ever gone dumpster diving. But, oh, some hands went up. You'd be surprised what you could find in a dumpster. In fact, those of you women who are into shabby chic interior decorating will know that actually the lady who started that was one who would go around and find pieces of furniture that had been discarded in dumpsters or by the side of the road, and she would take those and she would repurpose them. That's a word, right, Pam? Repurpose them by painting them white, sort of a white wash, I call it. And it's supposed to look old and kind of decrepit. So there is some, to some it's rubbish, to others it's gems of beauty that they put in their homes. My home is about 90% shabby chic, on its way to being 100% shabby chic. That includes my own room. So we won't go there this morning. But dumpster diving, if I gave you a choice this morning to where you would go to lunch, which would you choose, the Olive Garden or our dumpster out here? Huh? It's pretty obvious. I think most of you would say you would prefer to go to Olive Garden. Okay? I mean, come on, Pastor, what a stupid question to ask. But that is kind of what's happening here in the book of Galatians. In fact, if you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians, this is a small book. And of course, we're in Galatians. We've covered some of Romans, and we've dabbled in Corinthians, but we're in Galatians, and I'm staying in Galatians because the message in Galatians is, it just rocks my life. It is so powerful that I keep coming back to it. Let's look at Galatians. Actually, if you want to just kind of review for a second, Paul starts off the book of Galatians with a very interesting passage here. If you look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I am astonished that you so quickly deserted the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. It's interesting, Paul mentions that twice. Now, some of you, I'm sure, are convinced that the gospel that you have heard is the correct gospel. And the people in Galatians, they had heard the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul. And it seems that somewhere in the journey of this congregation, there were people coming into the congregation, people who set themselves up as preachers or as teachers or as gurus or whatever, who were teaching something contrary to the pure, simple gospel the Apostle Paul preached. And so Paul has heard through the grapevine. Yeah, that's the great grapevine. The church's grapevine is really quite good, and it's usually pretty accurate, too. If you want to find something out, just pick up your cell phone. I used to say you just pick up your phone, but now it's a cell phone. And the cell phone even has more information than you want to know. But it's amazing what you can discover by just calling the right key people. And it seems that in the time of the Apostle Paul, we had that same dynamic within the body of Christ, within the church. And so Paul is writing to the church of Galatians and he's saying, listen, I came to you preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now it seems that you guys are dumpster diving. You're going backwards. You're going back to the old garbage. You're going back to legalism taught by these false teachers, or these false evangelists or false pastors. And so the book of Galatians is dedicated to, once again, refocusing, re-energizing the body of Christ and focusing them on their salvation that comes through Christ and not through the law. And so Paul is pretty straightforward. In fact, in the six chapters of Galatians, which is all we have, I wish he'd written another 100 chapters, but he only gives us six chapters. But within those six chapters, Paul says some very interesting things. In fact, let's just skim across very quickly. We talk about Galatians in Galatians chapter 2. In fact, we mentioned that the law, speaking of the law, that the law is the pedagogos. It's the bus driver. It's the one who herds you or herds you along your way to school, to the great teacher. Well, Paul's using that analogy as the law was what brought you to Christ. You see? The law is what introduced you. It brought you along. The law could not save you. The law could not bring salvation. The law was simply the pedagogos. He was the bus driver that brought you to Christ. All right? Now you see, unfortunately, the children of Israel misunderstood that, and they became caught up in keeping the law perfectly and trying to live a sinless, perfect life. And in the process of doing that, they forgot how important it was to hang on to Christ and to make Christ the center of their salvation. So then Paul goes on in chapter 5. He says in Galatians chapter 5, it is for freedom then that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery, of course, is slavery to the law. That's what he's referring to here. Don't be burdened again. Don't go back and do dumpster diving. All right? You are being offered something better. Obviously, something better is Christ, the Son of God, the one who came to fulfill, you see, he fulfilled the law. But not only that, he offered a better covenant, and that covenant was his own blood, his death on the cross, his resurrection, okay? And so Paul is trying to bring them back to their senses, in a sense. He's saying, hey, you guys have forgotten. Let me review for you. Now, in Galatians, the fifth chapter, he also goes on, and I want to just underline a couple things that we've talked about in the past, but I want to bring them back to your attention. And I like this here. It says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts. The only thing. Do you get that? Do you see that? Do you understand the emphasis? The only thing? Maybe in English it doesn't sound so powerful or so strong. But in the Hebrew, or rather in the Greek, it literally means that's it. There's nothing else. Only thing that counts is, all right, is faith expressing itself through love. And then we just turn the page over again to where the passage of scripture that we're studying this morning. You know, I was thinking about this thing of why is it that we are so set on going backwards in our relationship when it comes to salvation, when we go back to the old ways, we go back to the dumpster. It kind of reminds me of a bird story. How many like birds? I love birds. I've had a number of birds throughout the years. The only thing about birds, they don't live very long, unfortunately. My children experienced death at a very young age because their little birds didn't live more than a few years. They fed them well, but they just don't survive. But anyways, a friend of mine, when I was living up in the Loma Linda area and pastoring a church in that area, had a bird that they found when they were over in Hemet. It was a baby raven. It had fallen out of its nest and they didn't know what to do, so they took it home and they raised this little raven, and it was an incredible bird. You know, ravens are fairly large. When they get full grown, they're bigger than a crow, and crows are fairly large, but ravens are bigger. And the only way I can tell the difference, obviously, is just simply because their beaks are much bigger and much broader. And also, I think they're a little smarter than crows. The crows are smart. At least the ones that hang around my place. The minute the dogs come out, they split. You know, they know better than to stay in the backyard, because my dogs have been trained, go get the crows. Because I don't like the crows in my backyard. That's fine if they want to stay out of my yard, but I like my backyard to be a haven, a peaceful place for the little birds. Oh, yeah. And they have their nests, and the crows like to raid the nests. So I don't like the crows in my backyard. So my dogs help me. But the raven, this raven, they raised this raven from just a little tiny, they hand fed it every couple hours, or they just fed it, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and it became a just like part of the family. It was just an incredible pet. And they kept it in a nice big cage in the backyard, you know, and other ravens and crows would come around and caw and caw, and he would look at them like, oh, well, okay, but I've got a good life here. I'm fine. Don't worry about me, you know, and they would feed him. And one of his favorite foods was Loma Linda lingcats. I don't know why, but he would do anything for, he did tricks for Loma Linda lingcats, like some of us, you know? And so, you know, he became very big and very fat. I don't know if that says anything about Loma Linda lingcats, but anyways, he was a very healthy bird. And so they finally decided, you know, he's big enough and there's other ravens around. Maybe we should let him go. And so they went out into the backyard one day after they, you know, cried some tears because he was part of the family, you know, and the kids were sad. And they opened up this big door, you know, he had a big cage. And they opened up the door and they called him, and he came over and they gave him a Loma Linda lingcat, you know, and he was all happy and excited and ready to do tricks. And then they said, okay, I forgot his name, it was Petey or something like that, you're free to go. And he looked around and he said, I'm fine right where I'm at. This is a great place. You know, I get fed lingcats every day and people love me and it's warm and I don't have to be out in the rain like the other ravens, the other crows. And so they finally took him out of the cage and they put him up on the limb of a tree and they said, Petey, you can go fly away now. And he just looked at him, cocked his head, you know, and he actually talked a little bit too. So he chattered with them and so they thought, well, you know, he has his freedom. Why doesn't he fly away? And he flew around the backyard a little bit and flapped around and went up to the tree, and they kept talking up there. They could hear him talking, and then he would come back down and he would stand there and he would beg. You know how little baby birds will beg for food? Well, he was begging for hot dog, you know, Loma Linda lingcats. And so he would beg and he stuck around day after day, week after week, month after month. He wouldn't go away. And he thought, well, what are we going to do? We got this thing forever, which they were fine with that. But they wanted him to have his freedom. They wanted him to feel free to go. He could go wherever you want. Well, needless to say, it took some time. But eventually, as some of the other ravens came around and chattered with him, and he might have found a girlfriend. That's probably what really happened. Isn't that why most of us fly away? No. But anyway, he eventually went away. And they didn't see him for, oh, I don't know, a couple of weeks. And then one afternoon they heard that, they heard him shattering in the backyard, and they came out, and he hopped down and came down and landed on their arm and cocked his head and did his little begging routine. And so they had to go in and they had to find some Loma Linda Linkettes, because he wanted Loma Linda Linkettes. He couldn't get away. He didn't want his freedom. He liked living there in that nice, warm, little comfortable place. He liked the routine of his life. He liked the Loma Linda Linkettes. He couldn't find those anywhere else. And he tried describing them, I'm sure, to the other ravens. You know, it's those little things that, yeah, they taste like rub. No, anyways. So I thought to myself, you know, isn't that so typical of us as humans? We've been offered our freedom in Christ, folks. It's been offered to us. It's a gift. All we need to do is accept that gift and fly away in the Spirit. But we want to stay home. We like where we are. It's comfortable. It's warm. We like the routine. We like all the warmth that we get. And we like, maybe we like the Loma Linda Linkettes too. I don't know. But the point is, folks, that God had a plan for us. And that plan was to receive freedom from the slavery of the law. Freedom from living in the dumpster. Freedom from the garbage that weighs our souls down and weighs our lives down. That freedom comes in Jesus Christ. All we have to do is by faith receive it, accept it, and then live in the Spirit. Now, did you hear that? And live in the Spirit. Not your spirit, but in the Holy Spirit. Jesus offered that to us too. That's a gift also. Now, once again, I'll ask you the question. If you were given the freedom at lunchtime to eat in our dumpster here or to go down to Olive Garden, which one will you take? Okay? Is there anybody that wants to stay here? I can facilitate that. I'll just open it up and you can help yourself. The neighbors put all their garbage here too, not only ours, but the neighbors. Okay? Folks, it may be oversimplifying, but it's exactly what is going on here in Galatians. You see? Paul came preaching the gospel, the eternal everlasting gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, freedom through Christ. By the way, that's not all you get. You get wings to fly too, because the wings come from the righteousness of Christ. Christ covers us with his righteousness. Now, if you don't feel very righteous this morning, that's okay. That's okay. Because it's not your righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. Okay? You've really got to get that through your head. It's not your righteousness. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of Christians trip and stumble and fall. Because we think that somehow we can build up this righteousness, that somehow we can work hard enough, that we can do the right things, that we can say the right things, we can pray the right prayers, we can read the right scripture, we can go to the right church, and somehow that will just make us more righteous than the guy next to us. Wrong. How much time did the thief on the cross have to become a righteous person? He didn't have any time at all. We have no idea how long it was from the time he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. We don't know. It might have been 5 seconds. It might have been 5 hours. It might have been 5 minutes. We don't really know. But he accepted Christ as his personal Savior. And in that moment, in that very moment when he accepted Christ, he received forgiveness of sin, the righteousness of Christ, and eternal life. Eternal life. It's all free. You see, and Paul's trying to bring us back, the church in Galatians, back to this recognition, this understanding. Now, if you look at your passage of this morning, I underlined a few things that I wanted to emphasize, and the Apostle Paul emphasizes also. First, let's start with chapter 13. You, my brothers and sisters. I'm glad he adds sisters. He doesn't always do that. Sometimes he only talks to the brothers. I don't know why. But here he actually says, brothers and sisters. Isn't that wonderful, girls? Isn't that nice? Paul was thinking about you, all right? You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. By the way, if you're called, you're not... You know, a lot of us think, well, yeah, I chose. You know, I chose. Well, before you chose, he called you. So it's Jesus that initiates the call for freedom. You don't initiate it. Paul knew that. He says, man, all the things that I do are like filthy rags. I am unrighteous. I am unholy. I'm ashamed of myself. But it's only in Christ who calls us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. So before you accepted, he called. Don't forget that. Jesus Christ initiates that call for us to surrender our lives and to receive freedom. So he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Oh, you thought we weren't going to get into that, right? We're just going to jump over that. Indulging the flesh. Yeah. Well, I think I'm talking to humans here. So all of us indulge the flesh, right? Maybe there's a few angels in disguise, I don't know. But the point is, all of you are of a sinful nature. We're born into sin. Our hearts are sinful. We are impure. We are unholy. We are unrighteous. We are in need of salvation through Jesus Christ. You see? How do we know that? Because the law tells us that. All right? All right. And don't forget, the law is not a sledgehammer to pound you down. The law is simply God's purity and holiness expressed in words. And that purity and that holiness goes far beyond 10. And that's why when Jesus was asked, well, which is the greatest good teacher? Which law is the best and the greatest laws? Imagine asking Jesus that. And he didn't even hesitate. What did he say? The greatest of them is what? Love. And I'm sure the guys pull out their scrolls and they're looking, where does it say love, love, love? I don't even see it in the Ten Commandments. Where is it? Love. He just said love. It's everywhere. It's spread all across the Ten Commandments is love. Love to God. Love to man. It's all there. But if you want to get technical, you want to get legalistic, you want to itemize and make a checklist, and you want to make sure that you follow everything exactly right, then guess what? The law becomes a hammer. It becomes a checklist. It becomes a game you play with God. It becomes a game you play with your fellow Christians too. Well, I'm better at keeping the law than you are. And what does Paul say about that? He says, you know what? I was the greatest Pharisee of all of them. I did everything right. I did it perfectly. But when he met Jesus Christ and his heart was broken and he was humbled there on the road to Damascus, he realized how the law had failed him in receiving salvation. That his only salvation came through his relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, going on in our chapter verses here, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in the law. Is that what it says? Humbly in love. Humbly in love. There's that word love again. I had somebody say to me one time, Pastor, all you preach is love, 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 love. I'm only preaching the word. I don't need to apologize, do I? I'm preaching the word. Okay? And if the word says love, then it's love. If the word says law, then I'll preach law. But the word says love. It does not use the word law. It says love. Okay? So humbly serve one another in love. Boy, how many of you have successfully done that 24/7? How many of you have done it for one day? Really? Nobody's going to raise their hand? How many of you have accomplished doing that for 1 hour? Ah, there we go. His hand went up really fast, and he's thinking, yeah, you know, I was really sweet to my wife for about 1 hour last week. All of us know that even sometimes when we're trying to do what's right, we do it for our own motivation, our own selves, often. Think about it. Do some introspection. Think about, why did I just do that? I had an ulterior motive. Because that's so human. That is so human. That is so true to our nature. Our nature is selfishness. By the way, one of my friends, Georgia Rodiger, who's also a minister of another faith, she defines sin as being self-willed. I like that. I like that. Especially as an American. Because Americans are so self-willed. We're so determined. Yeah, well, I won't even make a comment on that, how recently we've become so incredibly self-determined. Self-willed. Where does that come from? Well, we don't have to go back very far. In fact, all we have to do is turn to Genesis and we'll find out where it started. But not so long ago, there was a man who was given the name and is well known by some of you as being the most evil man in the world. His name is Aleister Crowley. Some of you might. If you listen to the Beatles, they sang about him. If you listen to the Rolling Stones, they sang about him. He was very, very popular. He was kind of the guru of everything that was absolutely disgusting in the 1950s and 60s and onward. All right? He wrote poetry. He did art. He got into satanic worship. He did absolutely everything disgusting that you can imagine. But this was his motto. This was the motto that he preached. This was the theme of his life and his teachings. Do as thou will. Well, that fits right along with the whole idea of being self-willed, doesn't it? Do as thou will. Now, you say, well, he lived in the late 1800s and early 1900s. How did he affect the counterculture revolution, my generation? Well, actually, my sister's generation. I always remind her that I was on the tail end of that, so I'm not really a bad boy. But that generation was led, the drug rock and roll culture was led by a man by the name of Timothy Leary. Oh, now some of you are going, oh yeah, Timothy Leary. Timothy Leary was the father of the drug culture. He was the one that introduced drugs, psychedelic drugs, to the Beatles, to the Rolling Stones, to all the early bands of that time, and all I've listened to myself, so I'm guilty. But along with that, he taught them the philosophy that he had learned from Aleister Crowley, which was this whole idea of do as thou will. And every so often, I hear that theme come popping up, you know, 40, 50 years later. I keep hearing it. I hear it in the modern popular culture of today. I hear it in the Hollywood culture of today. I hear it in the music often of some of the bands today. In fact, recently, a song came out, and I tried to find it, and I just didn't have time, but it was done by Lady Gaga, and in the song, that is a person's name, by the way. Some of you are going, what? Gaga was something I used to say that, you know, the noise babies made, Gaga, you know. But anyway, Lady Gaga, she says in one of her songs, do what you want. How's that any different than do what you will? Okay? The whole philosophy that the modern culture today is built on, do whatever you want to do. Doesn't matter if it hurts somebody else. Doesn't matter if it creates chaos. It doesn't matter if it causes trouble. Just do what you want. You see? And we are now reaping the results and the rewards of generations of people who believe that you do exactly what you want to do. And regardless of what the law says. But that's not only the only place you find it in a secular society. You find it in the spiritual and religious society today too. I went and did some search and got to the bottom of some of the teaching and theology of certain religions. And there's one that says, follow your heart. Well, that's something we hear even in the media, follow your heart, especially on Valentine's Day. Follow your heart. But not only that, you've heard the concept of the spark of divinity within you. Okay? The spark of divinity within you, the inner light. Discover the inner light. Search for the inner light. Search for the goodness inside of you. Search for that spark of divinity. That is an old concept. Socrates, Plato, they all taught that. Crowley taught that. The whole idea of if you just meditate long enough and you chant the certain mantras, you do the right things, that eventually you will discover inside of you this goodness, this light, this guiding light. I like the song that we sang, Be Thou My Vision. And then we also sang, what was the other one? I think I wrote it down here. The idea that making Christ our light. I'm glad we made that distinction in the song. Making Christ the light. Christ is the center. He is that light that we must discover. He is that the truth. He is the way. He is the light that we must discover. There is no, you know, as Star Wars reminds us over and over again, you know, may the force be with you. Luke, the force is in you. Luke, the force is in you. That theme, folks, echoes the whole concept of there inside of you is this divinity, this strength, this power that you can do supernatural things. And it's interesting because you can identify that and you can hear it echoed over and over and over again in our secular society, in our modern society today. In fact, it's interesting because I was talking to I think Andrew and I were talking briefly this week about Hal Lindsey's book and also the book Dianetics and Christian Scientology, and they whether people know it or not, he was a great student of Aleister Crowley. So you can do your research and find out that there's many connections today in our culture, and those connections go back to this one theme, and that is that whatever you can internally visualize, whatever you can internally tap into, that source of strength, that source of light, that source of guidance, that you need to follow that. Do as you will, do as you like, do what you want. That theme has echoed down from the Garden of Eden. What did Satan say to Eve there in the garden? Well, if you just eat of this fruit, you'll become like God. You will know the difference between good and evil. And from then on, it's been, okay, I'll do what I want to do. Regardless of what God says, I'll do what I want to do. And so God, throughout history, has come along and he said, folks, that's not how this universe operates. This universe operates, it is structured, it is very intricately tuned, it is very carefully guided by me. And here are the parameters. And if you follow these parameters, you're going to have a relatively good life. Not a perfect life, because we live in a world where there is suffering, sin, and dying. But here are the parameters to live by. Follow those parameters. Now, it's interesting here that Paul introduces the concept of living by the Spirit. Now, if I throw that out to you this morning, some of you will say, well, I what do you mean living by the Spirit? Well, let's take another look at this. Let's go back to our text here. First of all, we know that we are set free. We are set free not to indulge the flesh. In other words, not to continue on sinning, not to continue on in the lifestyle that we're so comfortable with, not to be like Petey the bird who just wants to stay in that little cage, that little box, and eat hot dogs all of his life. He had to go out and spread his wings. He had to learn that that freedom was real. But that freedom, folks, comes only in following Christ Jesus. Only through the Spirit. And so here, let's look again at our passage here. So, verse 16 of Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. How many of you, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many can say to yourselves this morning that you are walking each day by the Spirit? Think about it. Are you? Are you? Let me ask you the second question. What did the Spirit tell you this morning to do? Or yesterday, what did it tell you to do? Or even last month, did it tell you something? You should be hearing the Spirit's voice. Mm-hmm. It's hard to hear it because there's so many voices in this world. It's like the old radio that I showed you a few weeks ago. You know, you want to get a certain station, but in between stations is all this noise and all this terrible racket. And then when you get closer to the station, it starts coming in, and then eventually you're on the station and it comes in clear. Well, that's really how our life is with walking in the Spirit. We have to sometimes block out the noise around us, in the world around us, and we have to, on our knees, if necessary, on your knees is a good position to be, but we need to seek God's will and the leading of the Spirit. You know, Jesus sought the leading of his Father and the Spirit. He daily sought the Spirit's guidance and counsel. If he needed that, who are we to think that we don't need the Spirit's counsel and guidance? Now, I know some of you are saying, well, Pastor, that's your job. That's what you're there for. That's what you're paid a salary for, is you're supposed to listen to the Spirit and then interpret to us what it is that the Spirit's saying. Well, now you sound like the children of Israel around Mount Sinai. God came down to talk to them and said, whoa, no, we don't want to hear that. Moses, you go up into the mountain and you see what God wants, and then you come down and tell us in your voice, Moses. We don't want to hear God's voice. It's too scary. He frightens us. And so Moses went up, and you know the rest of the story. You see, God wants to speak to you personally. He wants to speak to you from his holy mountain. He wants to speak to your heart. He wants to send his Spirit to give you counsel and guidance. But you have to accept the freedom. You see? Let me tell you something, folks. You can't have it both ways. You can't be under the law and be in the Spirit. Well, Paul says it over and over again. He says, those of you that are under the law will be judged by the law. He says that the law leads to death, but the Spirit leads to life eternal. That theme runs all through the Scriptures. The law does not save you. It gives you parameters to live by, folks, but it does not save you. All right? Jesus Christ only saves you. Only Jesus. All right? And so, moving on. And if you're living by the Spirit, if you're walking by the Spirit, and you will not, then you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Oh, wow. That's where the struggle begins, right? I can accept the Holy Spirit. I can pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But let's be real, Pastor. I can't do that in this world. This nasty, mean, corrupt world, it just rubs off on you. It's just a bad place to live. So I need to go live in a cave somewhere. Well, maybe for some people that is all they can do. That's fine. That's fine. It was certainly true for Simon the Stylite and some of the founders of monasticism. But Jesus didn't tell his disciples to follow him and then go live in a cave. He said, follow me and go into all the world. You see? And I haven't heard him say that stop yet. He still says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So if it's good enough for Paul and Peter and James and John and Martin Luther and my great-grandfather and my father and my great-great-grandfather, then it's good enough for me. Okay? I don't need to apologize for that. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Glenn Munson is not ashamed of the gospel. Because without it, I'm dead. Without it, I'm finished. I need Jesus. I need salvation through Jesus Christ. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. You get it? They don't mix. It's not. It's like oil and like water. They don't mix. Okay, you can shake them up, but then eventually they separate themselves. They are in conflict with each other. You can't have it both ways, folks. You can't live under the law and under the Spirit. You either live under one or the other. All right? Some of us want it both ways. No, you can't have it both ways. It doesn't work that way. They're in conflict. All right? They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Oh, there we go. That was a slap in the face of all this modern psychology of, you know, do what you want. There's generations raised on that whole thing. Do what I want. I won't give any age groups, but anyway, it would include my generation. So here it is. You are not to do what you want. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, he's going to say it again. And Paul's going to keep saying that. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're under the law, then you're not in the Spirit. You see, they don't mix. They just don't mix. If you're under the Spirit, if you're in the Spirit, then you are then a child of God. And Jesus, and everything that he offers you, everything, because he offers you life eternal, he offers you resurrection from the dead, he offers you his righteousness, and he offers you eternity. And I've said this before. If that's all you get out of this life, is eternal life, is it good enough? Is it? Really? Ask yourself that question every time you go to the shoe store. Why does that pop into my head? When you go to the car dealership. If all you get out of this life here is eternal life, is that good enough? Yeah. You see? Because that's what Jesus is offering you. He's offering you eternal life. And it comes by accepting him as your personal Savior and following the leading of the Spirit. Daily leading of the Spirit. Ask the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to lead you every single day of your life. Not just when you come to church. Not just when you hear a beautiful song that you like. But in every aspect of your life. Your work week. Raising the children. Whatever you do. Ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom, for counsel, and for guidance. And we're promised that he will. He will give you that. And if that's all you get each day, is that good enough? Is it? I hope so. I hope that we can understand and experience what it really means to live in the Spirit. And sure, it's going to be hard. We're like Petey. We want to go back in the cage and we want to eat hot dogs the rest of our lives. But the Spirit wants us to be free. Wants to be free so that it can lead us. And lead us ultimately into the kingdom. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and his struggle with his relationship and understanding of your will in his life. And Lord, that's the hardest thing for us, is to submit our wills, to give our wills up, because that's the thing we want to hang on to the longest. It's so human of us to do that. But I pray that your Spirit will teach us each day how to let go and to allow you to lead in our lives. And like the Apostle Paul, at the end of our life we will say, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. Bless us now as we continue on through this Sabbath day. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. May this be a day of rest, of peace, of joy, and of loving one another and loving you. We pray in your name. Amen.